Oh Lord, we just thank you for a great night tonight. We just praise you, Father, because you're the one that's leading us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask and I thank you. Well, first of all, I thank you for all the answers to prayers. And we keep getting praise reports. And we just praise you, Father, for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you do answer our prayers because we have the faith that you have given us. And we always believe, Lord, that when we pray, it's going to happen. And Father, we just praise you and we thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for everybody that's showing up tonight, and I ask that you bless them mightily with joy and peace and rest. A lot of revelation, a lot of wisdom. Lord, we just thank you for it. We're forever grateful, Father, that you allowed us, out of all the people in the world, you chose us. And we thank you for it, Father. That's just awesome when you get to thinking about it. I was thinking about it later on this afternoon, about how awesome it was to be chosen. He said you choose vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And you chose us to walk in that vessel of honor. And Lord, let us always be mindful to walk that away with you. In Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you fill us up with your Holy Spirit. So much so, Lord, that there's nothing left in us but you. And I praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to accomplish through us tonight in this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay. Has anybody got a prayer request? Well, I want to pray, so if y'all would believe with me. Lord, I lift up President Trump, and I thank you for your protection all around about him, Lord. We're in some dangerous times. He's in some dangerous times, he and his family. And I thank you, Father, for your warrior angels that surround him and his family and his cabinet and all those that are loyal to him, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you've given him. I know he doesn't understand yet, but you're the one that guides him and prods him to do the things that he's doing, Lord, to drain the swamp. And the thing that really fascinates me, Lord, is we're running parallel here in the spiritual realm also with our deep state, the faction. And I know, Lord, that you're fixing to drain that swamp too. And Lord, this great blessing that you're fixing to put upon your people, Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, when that blessing comes, there'll be no more of this deep state religious people and also taking care of Mr. Trump up there too, Lord. Just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in this country and in your church world here, Lord, the true church world. And I praise you, Father, that because of the path that you've had us all on, Lord, that we'll be able to help other people. And when the time comes, Lord, that discipleship will be so easy for us because you'll be the one that's doing it through us, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the great awakening that's fixing to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Go ahead, Tim. Oh, I thought you was going to raise your hand now. I said it's going to get you before you did it. Okay. Amen. We all laid out a while ago earlier when Missy came and had a real good meeting over at the restaurant. She's okay and we're okay too. We lived through it. She did too. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, what about praise reports and testimonies? Anybody got any of those? I believe that South Africa is fixing to see a change. I believe it. Joe and Will and Monroe, I believe y'all are fixing to see a change over there for the better. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Nobody got a testimony or praise report? All right, what y'all want to talk about? Oh, it's going to be a long inning. I tell you what, I tell you, something I was looking at today, man. And now, can anybody tell me? And this is a subject I think we all know a little about, both of them. The difference between Arminianism and predestination. What is Arminianism? I think that's how you pronounce it.
That's whatever shall be, shall be. Just like the song.
Whatever shall be. Doris Day.
Yeah.
That goes way back, Andy. I didn't. That's before your time, I thought. Well, that's partly right. Yeah. I don't know why this
fate. The things that happen have to happen. You can't do anything about them. It's kind of like fate. Whatever shall be, shall be. I don't know if Arminianism is a good title to put on that anymore.
Well, Arminianism is something specific as far as religion goes, Christianity goes. Let's see what Wade's got here. What you got? Wait, I'll get you in a minute, Joe. I'll get you. I just saw you. Go ahead, Wade.
They can lose their salvation.
It's what?
The Armenians believe they can lose their salvation.
Well, I'm talking about as far as the difference between Arminianism and predestination. Okay, Joe, go ahead.
First of all, when you say predestination, is that in line with Calvinism?
No.
Okay, shucks. Well, I was thinking.
Well, it could be. It could be. Not really.
Let me take a stab at it here. Well, I was hearing years ago in Bible college, I kind of briefly heard about the Arminius was the last name. Joseph Arminius, I believe, was the founder. The one you can link Arminianism to. I think they believe in free will. A man has free will.
Okay, ho. Free will.
Free will.
Okay, that's it. That's the key right there. That's what Arminianism is free will. I can do whatever I think I need to do. Yep. That's what Arminianism is. Hang on just a second. I don't know why this thing is doing this. I keep getting this, my email thing up here. I keep trying to figure out how to get it off of there. Okay, I got it. I'm going to close it out. That way it won't be getting on. All right. That is Arminianism. It's free will. I can go to the Lord or I don't have to go to the Lord. I can do whatever I want to do. That is Arminianism. Now, what is predestination? I'm talking about in Christianity now. I'm not talking about just generally speaking. Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
Well, I'm not real sharp on this stuff, but seems to me like predestination is that at least there is a group that have been called by God to at least be invited into the body, and then after they've been called, they can maintain it, keep it, or they can, you know, I don't know if it'd be called Arminianism to lose it, or, you know, God can be in control because he's sovereign and make sure that we do follow the elect, or that we're not the elect, God's sovereignty. Predestined.
Okay. Go ahead.
Called you, yeah.
Okay. Predestination is that God chose us, right? God chose us to come into the kingdom. Tim's got it. God chose us to come into the kingdom, or we wouldn't have ever come into the kingdom, because how many of you know, and David explains this real well in his book, Predestined, Call, and Elect. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
Before Adam and Eve fell, God knew they were going to fall. So he came up with a plan. And it's the plan through Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And that's the predestination that called you and chose you and keeps you faithful. And that's what I remember anyway.
Amen. That's it. He doesn't call everybody, does he? He doesn't call everybody. He just calls. And let me ask you this. Here's another question that is coming out of that book. And I have to apologize to you because I got a heads up before y'all did. But the thing about the predestination is that he didn't choose you because you were you. He didn't do that for you at all. He could have chosen any number of people out there. But he just picked you. And he's going to bring you along just to show you that he can do it. There's nobody good enough for God to pick them. Does that make sense? He said, every one. I was tearing hell wide open before I came to Christ. I wouldn't have come to Christ if he hadn't have pulled me in. And how many of you else have you been like that? And I'll tell you what. Yeah, every one of you. Now, don't be sitting there with them holier than I eyes out there looking at me, because I know every one of you have been sinning as much as you could up until Christ called you in. Come on in, boys, girls. And then once he got you in, he molded you, and he brought you along to where you are right now. You're here with us, and I'm with y'all. And I ain't no better than y'all. Y'all ain't no better than me, except one thing. Do you know what God loves in us more than anything? What is he a respecter of in a person? Yeah, Marilyn, you got the buzzer.
I had to get unmuted. Faith.
Absolutely, that's the difference right there. We've got faith, and that faith is what keeps us in the branch, in the tree trunk, in it. Keeps us in the vine, so to speak. It's that faith keeps us in the vine. When you exercise your faith, you're telling God, well, I trust you, Lord. I trust you to do what you said you'd do in your word. And I'm not going to back up. I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm going to die to this self. I'm going to put my hands on a sick and they're going to get well. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to, you know, whatever he says that we could do in the word of God, It's what we trust him to do. And that's why we get to see all of these magnificent prayers answered like we do. That's why he likes you. He loves you. He, listen, remember when he told him that before Esau and Isaac was even born, he said, Esau, I hate, and Isaac, I love. Because he already knew. He knew the end from the beginning. He knows your end from the beginning. And if you stay true to the course and endure in your faith to the end, you'll be rejoicing with the Lord at the end. Whew, Lord God, thank you, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I get excited talking about that, talking about going home. My goodness. But I want to see what's happening down here first, don't y'all? I want to see this revival take place. I want to see the people of God come into that faith walk that they had back in the first century when all kinds of great miracles happened. All kinds of people came to Jesus with love in their hearts that they were just like Paul, like Saul. And Saul was a murderer, came into the kingdom. Of course, anybody gets knocked off a donkey and gets talked to, but Jesus is going to come to Jesus, you know. Or most anybody, anyway. But all of us have come in by faith. Every one of us have come in by faith. We believe God. We believe what the Word of God says. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Arminianism is I can walk in the kingdom anytime I want to, and I can walk out anytime I want to. Well, maybe, maybe not. Go ahead, Will.
Evening, everyone. How are you? How are you, Michael?
I am so blessed, brother. You just don't know. I mean, people walk behind me and get blessed because all the blessings are flowing off of me, man. I'm telling you.
That's good.
What's up, buddy?
Well, the first thing it's interesting your comment about South Africa. I guess that's a whole nother story or a whole nother fellowship evening. But let me see if I can share it. Here is we've got like a rose. I don't know what you call it. His name is Ludwig. He's a famous South African rose grower, and here is a rose.
We're not getting much here.
See the photo.
Oh, okay.
Let me see if I can.
Yeah, I see the rose.
It's not going through.
Yeah, we see a rose see up it? There. And, well, yep.
Is it still there? Let me see if I can. This is the catalog. And it's also very family members' names, even family members I'm still standing in faith for. So it's sort of seeing the end from the beginning. You also mentioned it this evening. You know, looking at South Africa.
Uh-oh, he got knocked out. Oh, my. Okay. Here you come. You got knocked off, Will. Sorry about that. I'm waiting on some good news about South Africa. I hadn't looked at the news. I just started speaking.
Yeah, I'm sorry about what did I say?
We're not able to understand you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now. Yeah, we can hear you now, Will. You're gone. Okay. What you got, Malcolm?
I was going to say I came out of our kind of the Arminian thinking, the free will thinking.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting when I talk with folks about things like Romans 9,
mm-hmm.
and you know, where it says Jacob I called, but Esau I hated, and other places like that. One thing that, as I started understanding this a little bit, I started understanding a little bit more of the appropriate fear of God, the fear of the Lord, because we're dependent on Him for repentance. And if He doesn't grant repentance, then, in other words, it makes Jesus Lord rather than us Lord. We're not just free to choose, so I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, we don't have that choice unless God gives it to us. And I think there's a lot of ramifications of this false doctrine that reaches into a lot of different areas in our lives. But one of them that I can see is that it the fear of God is to some extent lost by that kind of thinking. You've heard people say, I'm gonna follow Jesus, or I'm going to turn my life over to Him, or I have accepted Jesus. All these things, there's some truth to it, but there's some influence from this thinking that we can choose, we can do that. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
It's hard to talk with most people on things like this, like the sovereignty of God, and I find it difficult because there's this underlying thing that, oh no, you know, anybody can choose God, and you know, they always have that option, but it's just not the case. So it's. I think there's a lot of freedom to understanding that, you know, anytime you have a false doctrine like that, or a misunderstanding of God or His character and how things work, it just tends to bind you up a little bit more, or in some cases a lot more. But it's just this binding effect. There's a lot of freedom in just the way the gospel is presented. Which seems like a dichotomy, I think, you know, especially on this topic, because to say you don't have free choice, is, and then you're saying, well, there's a freedom in understanding that you don't have free choice. You know what I'm saying? But it's true that there's more freedom. When God gives you freedom, you have freedom. If God takes away your freedom, then you don't have freedom. So it's I'm just thinking out loud here, but it's just a.
So here's what I'm understanding you're saying.
Uh-huh.
Here's what I'm understanding what you're saying. So we have freedom with as much Jesus as we have, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. So the more Jesus I have in me, the more freedom I have.
That's right.
And the less Jesus I have in me, and the more Michael that I have in me, the less freedom I have. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So if I get up to the point where Michael is completely dead, then my free will is Jesus, and I can do whatever it is that I want.
Right.
Because everything that I want to do is comes from Jesus. So let me just tell you a little story here, Malcolm. When I was ministering in prisons and jails, I would ask them the question, how many of you think that you have free will to do whatever you think you need to do? And of course, most of them would raise their hand, you know. I said, are you sure about that? Well, yeah, I can do whatever I want to do, you know. And they were thinking in terms of Christianity. And I said, well, if you have free will, get up and walk out of here. We're talking about in prison here, you know. Well, I can't think, well, you don't have free will, do you? And we'd go along those lines, and they'd understand that they don't have free will. And people who are not saved don't have free will because they are doing exactly what Satan wants them to do. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I had to interject that. Go ahead, Malcolm.
That's it right there. That's not an interruption. That's great. It's just good to think about these things because it, you know, when a lot of us are coming out of different misunderstandings of the gospel and misunderstandings of the character of God and the scripture. And I think, you know, with a lot of different denominations, there's been a lot of error taught and a lot of assumptions made about what the scripture says. I think a lot of it stems from just simply a lack of respect for the word of God and the respect of God himself, a lack of respect. So it's just good to see. You know, one time I remember talking to somebody, and I was still in a church system, and I said, well, what do you think if I brought up this error that we had found? Don't you think this needs to be addressed? And his comment was he wasn't sure that, you know, the timing would be right, but he felt like any time the truth is presented and an error is exposed, there is more freedom. And I thought, that's so true. Even now it's true, but I'm, you know, as far as presenting something to somebody else, I think we need to be led by the Spirit as far as timing goes. But anyway, I'm so glad you brought that up. We have so many different things. Like, for instance, we talked about the relations of, you know, men and women and different roles in the body of Christ. And that was another wonderful thing to go over. So that's it, I guess.
Amen. Here's David says in his book, Predestined, Called, and Elect, he said, a number of years ago, I heard something that has really stayed with me. I was listening to a lady who was talking to her adopted son. And she was trying to explain this to him. She said, most moms and dads, they don't have much of a choice. They just have to settle for what they get. But we chose you. Out of all that we knew, we chose you. David said, that's the way it is between God and us. He didn't just settle for what came along. God is not a God who lets this universe go on the way it's going to go and just foreknows the end of it. He's the God. He's the one that directs things. Romans 4:17 ought to give us some kind of clear understanding here. Romans 4:17 says, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Praise God. And then Isaiah 46:9, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Sovereignty of God. He chose us, and he put his will in us. It was the will of God that chose us in him. It wasn't us that chose God. It was God choosing us. That's the great part about this walk that we're in. I had no ambition whatsoever of being a Christian when that one-armed man, one-armed guy, invited me to the church. None. I was having fun out there in my shop drinking every day and acting stupid. I was having fun. But when I went to church and I heard the gospel, and God called me, and God pushed me. He pushed me. He had to push me. I was fighting, screaming the whole way. And he did the same thing to y'all. I know some of you went a lot easier than I did and a lot sooner than I did. That's okay. That's fine. He got you right when he needed you. I used to wonder, I said, Lord, why didn't you save me 40 years ago? And this was when I was 50. And he said, I want you to act a fool for 50 years first so you get to understand what a fool looks like. I guess that's what he was saying. But you know, I was so glad. I thought I was in freedom. You know, I'd do whatever I wanted to do. I'd go buy this, do that, do whatever. But when the Lord came into my life, when the Lord pulled me in and started cleaning me up, I had freedom. I didn't have to go to the liquor store every time I got a little bit low in the refrigerator. I didn't have to do this. I didn't have to do that, the things that I was doing. Now I could just keep my eyes on Jesus. And boy, he'd bless me every now and then. And that's all I needed, just something to bless me. And he was blessing my socks off. I'm telling you the truth. We saw people, God doing things in people that I never thought was possible. As a heathen, I said, my word, if this God can do this, he can do anything. Zap, he'd do it. My goodness gracious sakes alive. And it was the love that he placed in my heart for the lost, and your heart too for the lost, that really, you know, I didn't care for him. You know, I'd mock him, mock him, mock him all the way until God came in. Changed all that. Changed it all. Gave me a heart for people. Put love in my heart where there was no love. Okay, if you got something you want to try it again, Will? It says, sorry, my reception can improve a little. The rose is from a South African rose company. The rose is called South Africa. Sort of seeing the end from the beginning. Also enjoy looking at roses with names of family members I am standing in faith for. Really helps with the hope, seeing the end from the beginning, like God with Job. Yep. I also wanted to share, I remember David saying, it's only God who has a free will. But it sounds like you guys are already there. No, not yet, Will. Not yet. We're not there yet, but I tell you what, we're getting freer every day. We're getting freer every day. You know why? Because we trust God. We trust him implicitly. And there's still things in us that God is working out of us. We're walking, doing as much as we know how to do. And that's all God wants. He wants us to walk like he wants us to walk, doing everything we know to do, and you'll be accounted as righteous, and you'll be fruitful. Go ahead, Tim.
You know, I've been thinking about this Armenian doctrine or whatever since you started talking about it, and it seems like it's really dangerous for a person that's called, if they believe that, you know, that they would get the impression that it's okay to go back into their worldly ways and think they could just leave that at any time and come back into salvation. And I would imagine there's quite a few people that have been lost because of that Armenian doctrine, that it's free will, that they could return to, you know, being in the body at any time, living, you know, sinfully, and then just come back, you know, because it's their choice, and God may not take them back. And just that's been weighing on me since you started talking about that. That there's probably a lot of people that doctrine is sent to hell.
You're muted, Martin.
Well, y'all can't hear me when it's muted. Dadgummit. Somebody else got something they want to say? I'm looking up something here.
I'll continue then for a minute, because it seems like I might have been in that group. Maybe that's why it's so scary to me before I was called. I thought that, you know, I could live the way I wanted to live. And then, you know, when I got up there in years and the end was near, I, you know, opened my Bible, go to church a few times, and hey, here I am, God, you know, let's go on to eternity together. So maybe that's why that Armenian doctrine kind of struck me that way, because before I was called, that's probably the way I was thinking.
I suspect there's a lot of them out there thinking that too. A lot of them spit hell wide open thinking that. That's a scary thought. You're right. That is a scary thought. All right, anybody else on Arminianism or predestination? You know, I'll just have to do it by memory. When Jesus was on the earth, and he was fulfilling exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen, and he brought it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those people attention that that's what he was there for. What'd they do? They shunned him. They had Jesus right there in front of them. And they shunned him and they put him to the cross. But Jesus went willingly because he was following the Lord all the way. He knew it was not to bring in that 12 legions of angels to save him, because he had asked the Father, if this cup can be taken from me, you know. But the Lord, no, we got to go through this, son. And he went through it for us. That's the man went through that whole thing for us. Go ahead, Malcolm.
I was just, am I unmuted?
Yes, I would.
I just toggled it the wrong way again. I was just going to say, it's amazing to me that Jesus requested the Father that he not have to go through that, because he knew, he'd known for a very long time that that's why he came, to go through that. And I think that, to me, that represents a tremendous emotional stress or emotional, the trauma that Jesus was going through. I think just the fact that he asked that, to me, represents Well, it says he sweat, his perspiration was drops of blood. That's a lot of agony there. Anyway, it's just, it really kind of touches me when I hear, you know, I think about that, that he asked his father three times. And so, anyway, that's all.
I'll tell you what, if you've ever watched The Passion of Christ, the crucifixion scene, you'll get some kind of an idea of what he went through. That was horrendous to see that. Mel Gibson did a great job in portraying Jesus' crucifixion.
Yeah, I thought so too. I know there's a lot of error in that film.
Yeah.
And a lot of overt exaggeration of bloody stuff, but nonetheless, I thought the portrayal, and there's the, you know, the serpent in the garden and the, you know, the worm coming out of the devil's mouth or nose and all these different crazy things. But still, I mean, but if you just think about, you know, and some of these things, I've thought about some books I've read that are about the life of Christ that had some error in them. And yet I feel like the Holy Spirit kind of helped me glean or meditate on some things as I read those books and help to emphasize certain things and just kind of let me gloss on over some of the things that weren't right. And I think maybe with that film, the Lord can help people with that as well. I just felt like it, like you said, portrayed well or attempted. At least I got something out of, you know, Jesus keeps asking, of course it's all in Aramaic, but he keeps asking the Father, and finally the, you know, the cloud comes over the moon and in the scene there, and it's, the answer is no. I mean, there was no answer, but it was just, and so, you know, the expression on the actor's face there was just, anyway, it's good to think about these things and think of what Jesus went through for us.
Well, I mean, and then we got to, I know at times before I ever think about something, y'all go to complaining about something. And then I get to thinking about Jesus going to the cross for us. It's people he don't even know, you know, and at the time. But he went to the cross because he loved us. And he wanted that relationship that he had with the Father. He wanted us to have that as well. And so he set the Holy Spirit down here. The Father sent the Holy Spirit so that we could have that indwelling relationship with God, the Almighty God, Lord of God. So we have Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And yet we'd rather, sometimes, we'd rather feed the flesh than feed Christ, feed the spirit man, and come into that realm of closeness with Jesus. Jesus wants that. He desires that out of us. Now, I'm talking, you know, I'm talking to myself too. But I'm telling you something. Jesus wants more than anything else is a relationship with him from us in our spirit. And any time that we choose the flesh over the spirit, we're denying Christ. Boy, that's something to think about. That's something to think about right there. Somebody tell me, help me remember where that scripture is that says, do you keep from sin unto blood? Is that it? You keep from sin. What is that? Somebody help me out. You scholars out there.
It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood.
Yeah, there you go. That's it. That's the one.
But I don't know where it is.
It's in the Bible, ain't it?
Is that Peter or Jude? I think it's Peter. I don't know.
I think it's Peter too. I could probably find it out right quick. All right, anybody else while I'm looking this up? Just go ahead and start talking.
Michael, this is Jeanette.
Speak a little louder.
This is just my opinion, but I don't think we'll ever suffer like Jesus suffered. I don't believe we'll ever suffer like Jesus suffered. I don't believe it. That's just my opinion. That's all I want to say.
I've seen some people who have been burned and it looked like they went through hell. Their reaction to pain is terrible.
Okay, well, I guess I'm wrong.
You're probably not wrong. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered for us. Wrong, no, they can hear. Jesus suffered for all of us. So.
Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 12 and 4. Hebrews 12 and 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with son. For that says, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Amen. When we resist sin until we start bleeding, you know, it's pretty, thank you, George. I went online and got it. All right, anybody else? Arminianism, predestination. We are predestined by God, and that just means that he knows. He's chosen us to follow him. We're written in the book of life, Lamb's book of life. And as long as we're striving and headed for him, doing what he wants us to do, we'll stay in that book of life. It's when we quit believing that you get taken out. How many of you know that you can be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life? He's looking for faithful people. That's what he's looking for. That's what he told the Israelites. Come on now, go on in there. That I've given you that promised land there to take. Them 10 spies. Go out there and check it out. Come on back. Let me know what you think. 10 of those spies, 10 out of 12 of them, 10 came back with the bad reports. Now, all them things is too big for us, man. Ain't no way in the world we can lick that bunch. We can't fight with them. They're going to tear us up. What Joshua and Caleb say? But God said, that's our promised land. We're going there. We can take it. What was it he said, though? Anyway, he said we could take it. Yeah, it bear.
They are bread for us.
Yeah. They're bread for us. Ain't nothing. And we'll go through them like going through a watermelon. I'm telling you. And guess who went in to the promised land? At all that bunch. Joshua and Caleb, because they believed and they trusted the Lord. And that's what he wants out of that. These are signs and types for us to believe. We just have to believe. That's what God wants out of us, faith. more than anything, obedience. We talked about love here a few weeks ago. It's that love that he wants. He wants God's love in us. The more God you got in you, the more love you got. The less God, the less love. Okay. Anybody else on Arminianism and predestination? Yeah, Marilyn.
Okay. I just wanted to share one of my favorite scriptures about God choosing us. I remember when the Lord brought this to my attention about 20 years ago. It's Isaiah 48 and 10. And it says, Behold, I have refined thee not as silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And that, you know, that was a great comfort to me because at the time I was going through a physical trial. And it means that scripture means a whole lot more to me now. But, you know, that, you know, he chooses us. But, you know, he also takes us through our wilderness. He's going to test us. He's going to try us in the furnace of affliction. But that's where we're chosen.
Amen. We don't like that furnace, but that furnace is necessary to get rid of yourself.
Yeah.
Take the dross off.
Yep. Take that old dross out. You know what dross is? Anybody doesn't know what dross is. When they melt that metal and that metal settles to the bottom, the dross comes up to the top when it gets hot enough. And they scoop that dross out. And the more they do that, the purer that silver becomes or that gold becomes. And that's what God's doing. He's scooping that dross out of us as we overcome. And when we overcome, it's just a little bit more. He gets the chunk out. You look at that. My goodness, all my people down there, I'm getting all that dross out of them. They're looking more like me every day. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, just check that spiritual mirror out every day. Say, look at that, there's Jesus. I'm fixing to go out here and show people Jesus. That's what we do. That's by faith. I'm going to have a smile on my face and a skip in my walk. And somebody comes up to me, I'm going to talk about Jesus. You know? What's wrong with you? Ain't nothing wrong with me. I got Jesus all up inside of me. And I'm going to speak him. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anybody else? We're overcomers. That's what we are. We're overcomers. All of us, every one of us. Every time you overcome a trial, that's one less one you'll have to mess with. Then the next one comes up, and you don't have to mess with that one. The Lord's sitting there, look at him. My goodness, getting that dross out of this boy. He's just done. He's getting all refined there. Glory to God, keeping me busy getting this dross out of the way. Next thing you know, you'll be walking, talking Jesus. That's what I like to think. That's what I always believe. They talk about, you get called. I get calls a lot from home. Well, you don't know what this and did or that and did or da-da-da-da-da. I said, I don't want to hear it because I'm telling you what they are. They're mighty men and women of God. Lord of God, because I'm seeing the end from the beginning. I ain't going to listen to all this mess. Y'all deal with it back here and leave me alone. I'm going to be praying for you. That's the best thing we can all do for each other is pray for one another. I'm going to pray for you and I'm believing. Well, you just listen. You got to do that. I ain't got to do nothing but pray because God, I've already tried Michael's job. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He tried to do it our way. Our way never worked. It's always God's way that works. Well, this was going through that. And I said, well, you know why they're going through that? Because I prayed. And God's fixing to take them down and get their eyes on him. Because I've already told them. And all they need to do is remember. And God's going to do it. And that's why we got to just believe God. He's working in There ain't no way we can slap these kids in line anymore. They're too old now. I can't whoop them anymore. They're bigger than me. A whole lot younger. But I just believe God for them. And that's what we do to our friends, too, and the people around us. You know, if somebody's struggling, we pray for them. Praise God. Encourage them. Come on. You're doing fine. You're doing good. Come on. Get the lead out. Let's go. Kind of coach him a little bit before he's gone. Okay. I'm through talking. George, what do you think, brother? I always like to hear that wise Georgia wisdom coming out of you.
Oh, this brain. Oh, Lord, help me. Actually, I was thinking about Jesus in the garden praying for a second. I'll just go there. He said, when Thomas wanted to touch him, he said, you know, blessed are you. I think it's when he said it. Blessed are you that see, but blessed more those that believe that didn't see. And I believe that would be me personally. What would drive me to sweat drops of blood would be to put the encapsulation of my whole life into believing the word of God with all the opposition of the whole world against me, but me putting my life in God's hands and believing his word no matter what. And then the test of that, if you could put every decision you can make about whether you're going to believe God or not into one moment, I believe it would make you come to that physical point. And I don't think Jesus was, he came here to give us that path to follow, to show us that we too have got to do, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And we're given the word of God. And we're given teaching on faith. We're given the freedom to believe God and to see examples of people who have walked it out. And I believe we too are going to have to come to a point where more and more decisions in our lives are going to come to it's God or nothing. And I'm okay with that. And nobody's going to understand it. And it'll drive us to that dark midnight hour where we say, God, if it's possible, let it pass, and we'll know that we'll get the same answer Jesus got, and we'll get the same result that Jesus got. We'll put our life for his cause, because we're dead men that died and were crucified with him. And when you talk about Arminianism or Calvinism or having free will, I think there's so much freedom in understanding God loved us. God knew us from the foundation of the world. He chose us. He called us. He's equipping us. And now he is, you know, our question, a lot of times you hear people ask why question to God when they lose somebody or when they go through a great trial. I think the more appropriate answer would be, why did you even save me, God? And let him help us find the answer to that question. Because when we get the answer of why did he save us, then he's going to say, you know, he's always saying, study to show yourself approved and follow these breadcrumbs of saints who have come before you, who are in the cloud of witnesses cheering you on. And when we put all these things together, we get the answer of why when we walk across trials and we get opportunities to shine for Jesus, and that starts answering that question of why did he save us? He saved us because we would give him faith to work with, because we are pleasing to our Father, and we're growing into that sonship that is always adored by our Father, and we receive the love of our Father, and we don't make excuses for it for people. We just are happy to be our Father's children. And sons and daughters growing into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And if they can't handle it, it's their problem, because we're called to shine and bring forth everything that God wants to accomplish on the earth and everything that he wants to redeem and everything that he wants to set straight. And it's not going to be any other body of people. It's going to be us while we're here, and then we can be the encouragement for the next generation. But the faith that every seed that he's put into us, Father in heaven, I thank you that there's no word of God that is ever going to come back void. And I thank you for the storehouse of the word that's in everybody listening to this, everybody on this phone call, everybody face-to-face through video, that we can see Jesus face-to-face when we see each other, because you are showing us that mirror of the word that you've invested in us, and it's coming forth, Lord. It's bearing fruit, and we thank you that we're going to be reminded to love more and more and to see you work more and more, and we're just going to be removed from the front, because Jesus is coming to the front and he is possessing us. And Father, I thank you that we are going to have so many more testimonies and so many more victories. And Father, what looks like impossible, you are more than an overcomer in us and through us. And Father, the people who have been bearing the most weight, you're going to take some of the burden off of them, as we all are together as a body and we all function as we're supposed to function. So Father, give us time to stir up the gifts that are in us. And Father, help us to be obedient and help us to enjoy the things that you've got ahead for us, Father. I thank you for your face shining on us. I thank you for your love. And I thank you for casting out all fear with your perfect love. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to know you, and for calling us to not doubt you. And we just give all of our faith to you, Father, more and more, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, Lord. And we will not be moving from boring to boring, because it's an exciting life with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I receive that, and I thank you, Lord. You're going to fulfill that in all of us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We'll praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. What's that song? Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let it rise. Y'all just wish you could sing like I do. I wish I could sing, but I have a good enough time by myself. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody else. Thank you, George. I knew I could count on you. Thank you, Lord. How about it, Denny? I'm going to call it on Denny. He's full of fish and shrimp or something. I don't know. Taters. We all had a good supper tonight. Okay. What y'all want to talk about? Go ahead, Andrew.
I don't know. I have some notes here from way back. Hebrews chapter 6. There's quite a few things in there on repentance from dead works, faith toward God, teaching of baptism, resurrection of the dead, laying on of hands, and eternal judgment. You know, that's still not going to make me a teacher. But I think you should know at least something about each of these phrases here, because you know, people are going to probably be curious about these things, you know, with some circles of Christianity, I don't even think you can teach them properly about baptism, because they get baptized when they're babies, and they never heard the gospel, and you almost have to give them the gospel and then work it backwards and say, now here's how you're free from sin, and here's how you receive the new man in you. And it's very odd, you know, and it's not just the Mary Altry churches that do that. It's also like the Anglican and Episcopalian churches where they christen their babies. So there's quite a few.
I think the Methodists do that too, don't they?
What?
Babies? Christian, yeah, baptize the babies at birth, or after they get up there a little way.
Really? I never knew that.
I guess they do. I thought I heard somebody's talking about that. I believe they do.
Well, I don't know if you want to get into this now or if you want people
to go for it.
I just put a few notes down here, you know. I was just reading Hebrews one time, and I said, you know, maybe I should know a few things about this. You know, and of course, repentance is very important to teach about repentance. You know, and you know, there's lots of verses on what kind of works you're supposed to have, you know, and how the works get to happen through you. You know, so, but if you're going to repent from dead works, you want the opposing works. So, you know, I like to take things apart, like repentance, and then I have works circled. And, you know, the works you want are in Ephesians 2 and 10. So, you know, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God afore hath ordained that we should walk in. And those things afore he ordained, I believe he's talking about the law there, and how the Jesus said to us that he was going to fulfill the law in us in the Sermon on the Mount. So now I just have the lists of verses here for repentance. You know, there's quite a few verses in the Gospels talking about repentance. John the Baptist came in with it first, and then, of course, Jesus. And you can't be saved unless you're given repentance. And anyway, I like to throw out 2 Corinthians 5:18 too, because, you know, it's a verse for your exchange. I believe with every exchange you get the repentance there. You know, when you're changing your mind, you're exchanging for Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. The only reason why I remember that verse is when I used to be in the churchianity, they would always tell me, God has a plan for your life, you know. And I'm going, God, what's this plan? Tell me, please, you know. And then he gave me this verse for reconciliation. But it was only till I came here to Unleavened Bread where it was expressed as an exchange, and I was going, yeah. You know, and these things dawn on you. Yeah, it's really neat. And of course, for repentance, you have to go with 1 John 1:9, because you need to confess some things there too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. This cleansing is the important part. Everyone wants the forgiveness part, and then somehow or other, I don't know if the cleansing comes in. You know? It's like you have a little baby here, or 2-3-year-old, you know, he wants forgiveness, but he doesn't want the bath. You know? He doesn't want this sin nature to leave him. You know? I got my forgiveness, okay, I'm going over to play, you know, I even do the same thing. And there's always a classic one there about cleansing, sanctification, which is holiness. And, you know, Jesus did say, "Ye shall be holy because I am holy, and he that calleth you is holy. So be therefore holy in all your behavior." So it's not free will, you know, to coin a phrase from what we were studying about man's free will, but it's God's free will that you have. So he called you, and he was holy that called you, so you have to be holy in all your behavior too. So that's in Peter's book. And I also think that you have to repent of some of those things that you're taught when it comes to that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:6. It's just a real lovely whole chapter there in 2 Corinthians. You know, on how it likens ink and things written in the stone, but you got to have something written on your heart there that's written with a spirit, and it makes your heart all change there. And you know, it's written some really good stuff there. I can't remember offhand what it says. I'm just ad-libbing here, but you know, you can also collate that what's in your heart there with what it says in Hebrews 8:8 for being in the covenant. So, of course, Romans 7:6 is the second witness to 2 Corinthians 3:6. So, I can't really remember how Romans 7:6 goes. So. I try to just write the verse, the word, the book it's in, and the number. Try to remember it, you know. Got to have something up there. Because it's in the mind, too. You have to love the Lord. And in your heart, too. You know? So, and that's just a bit on repentance from dead works, you know. There's a whole lot of stuff on that. And anyways, that's just one of the six items there. So, and I just like jotted some stuff down there and looked in my Bible, you know. Of course, when I looked up the reference for 2 Corinthians 3:6, I had that in the margin, Romans 7:6 there too. So anyway, I don't know if you guys want to talk about that.
He did a good, pretty good job. Anybody else want to pick up where he left off?
What I try to do is try to collate some verses that you wouldn't necessarily collate with each other. Because, you know, you you've heard what all of mainstream Christianity has spoken to you through all these different denominations. You have to get some of those verses they've never heard before. And I still think that even though I really think that you still have to explain things to people as if they're 5 years old and not make them seem like they're beneath you, you know. Even with me, I like it really putting down to the basics when you're trying to explain something. I remember even asking Michael once, and he said, I don't know if I can dumb this down any further for you. And, you know, it's when you go, oh boy, this has got to go on the shelf till later. and it's kind of neat when you can do that. Anyway, I think I spoke too much.
Oh no, you do it fine. That's why I love David's teachings. He's real simplistic. And we can all understand what he's talking about, or at least I can. If I can, anybody can, so praise God. Yeah. All right, anybody else? If I was to ask this question, how would you answer it to me, a new Christian? How do I study the Bible? Andrew kind of brought that to my mind when he was talking about how he has done this in the past. How do I study the Bible? Do I just get in there and read, or what? What do I do?
I think you better pray first.
Okay, that's a very good.
Someone's got to be able to study with you.
Amen. If I wanted to learn about salvation, say, just pick one. If I want to learn about salvation, how would I go about studying in the Word of God about salvation without reading from Genesis to Revelation and trying to figure it out through all of those books? How would I do it? Go to the Baptist church and listen to the preacher talk? Go ahead, Marilyn.
Read the Gospels.
What am I looking for when I read the Gospels? I'm just throwing these.
Read the Gospels, and you're going to get, you know, a pretty good idea, but you can especially focus on Matthew 5 through 7, and I believe it's Luke 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. And as one person told me one time, it's kind of like the roadmap to Christianity. And, you know, the commandments of Christ and learning how to overcome the sin. Well, of course, it's all by faith and the redeeming blood sacrifice mm-hmm. of Jesus, but how to walk out the highway of holiness to overcome the sin nature.
So, being a new Christian, okay, let's see. Matthew chapter 5, and 6 and 7, let's say. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. That's kind of gives us a roadmap how we're to act, right? That's our, as a Jesus walk, that's the way we need to walk, just like that. Well, that's a good start. Okay, anybody else? Go ahead, Marilyn. You got something else? I
would say more than anything, though, you really need to read through the Gospels because, you know, they give you an idea of Jesus from four different aspects. Mm-hmm. Matthew shows him as the the Son of God to the Jews, and Mark shows him as the suffering servant that, you know, bore everything for us and bore our sins. Luke gives us an idea of Jesus the man in his, you know, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And then that real higher look that we get through the Gospel of John, Jesus in heavenly places, being, you know, totally connected with the Father through his walk here on the earth. So, you know, they each one have a different revelation and give you a different face of Jesus.
All right, yep. But going through the epistles also, Paul has a unique way, because God gave it to him, of explaining a lot of things that we find in the Gospels, but not really laid out for us. Come right. Go ahead, Tim.
I think the next book that, you know, after the Gospels, that I would recommend to somebody that's brand new and trying to figure out how to figure out the Bible would be maybe Hebrews. Because until you're born again, you understand the law and how the law laid down how you're supposed to live. But Hebrews seems to put it together, you know, to point out that there's a new covenant now, and it correlates how the law fits into the gospel. And it explains, you know, we were all kind of Hebrews before being saved, and it seems to me that it explains things pretty well to somebody. I'm not doing a very good job explaining it, but I like a lot of the points made in Hebrews, kind of pointing towards unbelievers to straighten them out, I guess would be what I'm saying, or to people that are on the cusp of being believers. It gives them some reinforcement, Old Testament, New Testament intertwining there.
And that was, were you talking about Hebrews? Is that what you said? Okay, yeah, Hebrews is good. What about Romans? Romans is a good book, too, because it explains, Hebrews 11 explains faith, but also Romans goes in and tells us about what happens if we don't have faith and that kind of stuff. The whole New Testament is good for that. But for talking about salvation, I believe the gospel is a good way, like Marilyn was talking about, and then going into Hebrews, going into Romans, going into Ephesians, going into all of those books. Go ahead, George.
Okay, if you're young or if you're not ancient and you meet the Lord and come to the point where you say, can you hear me? Yeah. The most fundamental thing you hear somebody that gets saved, they say, I got saved. Okay, to get a concordance and look up the word saved would help. And then follow that word and get all the scriptures that talk about saving, and you find out that it means healing and provision and protection and deliverance and all these good things. It's the good news. Okay, then you need to, if you're physically able, be able to mow grass, bake something good, make potato salad, and then you need to go find some mature Christians that you are fairly confident are actually saved and not backbiters and don't talk bad about people, and they have joy, and you need to go work on their cars and mow their grass and give them a biscuit and sit at their feet and give them a switch. And then when you get the motor mouth, you need to tell them to smack you so you can listen more than you talk. And then you will understand where to go in the Bible, because they'll tell you what their favorite scriptures are, and they'll tell you their life, the richest things in God that they've lived through, and what words of God helped them get through hard times and good times. And then take notes, and you'll be way ahead of the game.
That's a good way to do it. Sit at the feet of somebody that's got a lot of wisdom in the Word. Amen. And I think that's what we're all doing here. We're sitting at the feet of somebody that's got a lot of wisdom in the Word. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I would say it's the first thing to remember is that is God's word. Don't add, don't take away, don't make up your own mind. But it's the word of God, and that's truth. Believe it. Don't understand it, put it on the shelf. You will understand it later.
I believe it. Lord, I lift up Joe to you, and I thank you, Lord, that he's going to wake up and have a smile on his face in the morning, be ready to go, not have any problems at work. He's going to have a great day in Jesus' name. Lord, put a smile on his face. Put joy in his heart to believe that he all he has to do is just believe. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all believe that, don't you? Okay, good deal. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, somebody put in the chat there. All right, everybody, it's that time again for me. Good to see everyone again. Lord willing, we shall meet again on Thursday night. Good night, and God bless. Okay. Amen, the old boy said. Amen. All right. Well, we're getting down to a manageable group here. Where's everybody at? There comes somebody back. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Salvation. We always, what's the basic premise of Christianity? Faith, isn't it? It's faith. We all stand by faith. Enduring our faith to the end. Praise the Lord. All right. Somebody else talk. I'm tired.
Ooh, I got one.
Go for it, George.
Force yourself to preach. Because if you get under the pressure to give the word to somebody, you're going to study.
Did you say force yourself to preach?
Yes, sir.
Okay, that's what I thought you said. Amen.
It's the weakness of God, but it's stronger than man.
Amen. Keep it going.
You sometimes like to explain to some people who are really young and really don't know what some of the words mean when you're saying it to them, they can get checked out on if you say the word redeemed, you know. And I think I said this before. I tried to explain this to a very young person about redeemed. You know, you go to the store, you buy something with dollars, bring it back home. If it doesn't fit or if it's the wrong color, you break it, take it back to the store, and you get your money back. But when you're bought with something that's the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, that's what God the Father says you're worth. And it's a different currency altogether. It's a new life in you. That's what bought you. So that's what you're worth. And, you know, I remember watching some of these street people who would go out and tell the gospel to people. And there was this one particular time, the guy got healed, you know, he started doing gymnastics down the road because he said, I couldn't do that before. But he didn't really understand the salvation message, you know. But his buddy that he was with did, you know. I'm sure they gave him a business card or something so that they would go to the church that they're supposed to go to. This one other young person, you know, when I watch these street guys go out, I sometimes pray for these guys that are, you know, like right on the edge of, well, I don't think I understand what you're talking about. And you can see the bit of confusion on their face, you know, well, why isn't he getting it? So that's why I was always wondering if you have to really be able to explain some of these things really with a vocabulary that anybody can understand, you know. And rather than, because, you know, they try to analyze things and look at things so analytical because, you know, that's what they hear in all the churches that they've gone to, you know. They've heard all these big, long words, you know. You almost got to be an expert in the English language to understand some of these people. And you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to go to their level. So. And you might not know what their level is. And, you know, their level, even if you were to talk to a professor, you might have to go down that far. Not to make him feel bad, but it'll click then, you know. Anyways, that's what I think.
You mean you can't use these big words they use when they get up there and preach? Like, what's that word they always use? Some kind of studying or exegesis or something like that. Those great big long words about how to study the Word of God.
When you get into those words like epiphany and parousia and all those other Greek words there, you know, agape, you know, and.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're, you know, what's he talking about, you know? So you got to go down to that level where you even try to explain agape to them, you know? Like, I remember explaining that to my kids, you know, well, they wanted an explanation. So, you know, you say it, and then they still don't understand. So you got to really break it down really basic, you know? And I said to them, well, you can't love God by giving them a hug, you know. The way you love God is you believe what he says, you obey him, and you come into agreement with him. That's how you love God. You can't love God, he's a spirit. You can't give him a hug, you know, your arms will go right through him. You can't give Jesus a hug either. Your arms will go right through. If you want to love God, you got to come into agreement. You have to obey him. that's agape love. And then they go, oh, yeah. And there's nothing better than explaining that to a single digit age child, how to agape God. Because he'll go off with that even before he's saved. And that's so much a Cornelius thing, you know, because he had an angel sent to him to send for Peter to hear the gospel. And him and his whole family and a few of his friends were saved at the same time. But he was being wrong. He was given some agape for God and God's people at the time. Because, you know, they were still coming out of that covenant with old Israel to the new covenant. So, you know, anyway. And that love, I think, really is a big trigger for the young people.
Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
It might be oversimplified, but a couple of words that everybody understands that break the ice real good are free and gift. And that gets people's, you know, can get people's attention, you know, that it's there just, you know, for asking for it and God will give it to you. And so that's just what came to my mind when we're talking about this.
Amen. Well, that's an interesting way of putting it, Andrew. I believe that if you talk to adults the same way, that you'll see a lot of better results. It's when you talk to them and explain it down to a child's level.
You see, I work for a university. You can't use those fancy words there because then they'll just confuse you.
Amen.
I got another simple concept. Long time ago, I looked up what I guess I just came across where the Bible says, I think it's John 17, says, eternal life is to know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And I think even nowadays, as many cults as there are, and so much formal religion and Catholicism that people are ingrained in, generationally, that you know, to confront all of that is, you know, that simple verse, what is eternal life? It's to know the true God of the Bible and to know the Jesus Christ that he sent, not to know this all these other Jesuses that they preach and all these complicated mechanics that they go through to find eternal life or whatever, how they define it. So just that one verse, I think, confronts a lot of, and Jesus said also, he said, I came, you know, he came, I looked it up earlier, there's a lot of whole list of things that reasons he came. And I connected a couple of them recently when he told Pilate he came to bear witness of the truth. And it also, connected to he came to destroy the works of the enemy. And I think when we bear witness of the truth, we are destroying the works of the enemy. We're destroying the mental constructs that people have, all the strongholds. When we come with truth, we're battling in levels and in territory that we don't even realize. So that's to study, so we have those truths and those seeds that we can sow. That's it.
Amen.
Yeah, you need an eternal word for an eternal life. So, you know, the Lord, I like this one in 17 and 3. George, I'm going to have to study on that there. Take that verse apart there. It was 17 and 3, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and of course, you know, in Matthew it mentions the where it says heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one bit of his word's going to pass away. So it's an eternal word for an eternal life.
Yep.
I got this also recently. I think Jesus talking with Pilate, how he would not answer Pilate, and Pilate, you know, confronted him, and he told him he wouldn't have any authority at all if the Father hadn't given it to him. But the Jews there were saying they didn't have any other king but Caesar, and that Jesus had made himself to be the Son of God, and that was his crime. And it said Pilate feared all the more. And I thought how even today, you know, Christianity, so-called, is so quiet sometimes. Its witness is so quiet. And all the believers that were supposed to be with Jesus were gone and scattered. And how the enemy and the followers of the enemy are preaching and actually bringing the fear of God on people right now, because they, you know, you turn on the news or you pay attention to the propaganda of the world, and it's preaching evil. All you get is evil, evil, evil all the time. And it's so strong that it strikes fear in people, in the core of what you instinctively believe good and evil, and the word of God written on our hearts to know the difference between right and wrong. When the enemy's preaching so hard, I think that's setting people up to receive the truth, because the world is so corrupt, and that message that they've got is so offensive. So, you know, I think there's the stage is being set for that harvest, because the enemy's doing all the preaching. And when the true church starts standing up for truth and preaching, then that's going to be like giving water to a dry place. It's going to be, you know, people are going to be very hungry and thirsty for that real life-giving word.
Amen. Let me read y'all a little something here. Give you something to think about. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. How little we know what we are. It amazes me to think that the everlasting God, who created heaven and earth, deals with each one of us individually. He deals with me. And I am filled with wonder that it pleases him to take from the fountain of his everlasting Godhead and fill me with his everlasting love. And it's through this love that the Father begot the Son, and that the Holy Spirit maintains the fellowship between Father and Son. Now, I said that to come to this place. It says, God is love. These words are found twice in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, verses 8 and 16. Well, what do they mean? Well, I think they mean, first of all, that I must not seek love, for I may fail in doing so. If I want love, I must seek God. For love is the very nature of God. The scripture does not say that God has love. but that God is love. And the love that I need is God himself coming into my heart. Not a drop of pure, real, heavenly, everlasting love can come to us unless God is moved to give it as an act of his grace. Yeah, I can't seek love unless I seek God. God is love, and that's what I was trying to get in. So if you want the love of God, go after God. All right, anybody else got a scripture or something? Yeah, Denny?
Just concerning helping someone who just had come to the Lord. I remember when I got saved, actually my brother and myself, we got saved about a month of time apart. And we were directed to a certain church, and it ended up being a very good church. But they shared, right away that, the priority for a young Christian is to seek the kingdom of God first. And they said if we learn how to function in four areas, and the first was worship, and of course, how do you worship? By being around those who worship. You learn worship that way by going to the church. And so the four areas was worship, prayer. Of course, they had prayer meetings at the church. We would go to the prayer meetings. So you learn how to pray. The third area was, of course, studying the Word. And you got your own private, personal Bible study and reading. But then they had studies in a Sunday morning Bible study and a Monday night men's Bible study, and they were very good Bible studies. And then so that's worship, prayer, study the Word, and then the fourth was witness, to start learning how to share your faith. And they had times when people in the church would go out street witnessing, or we'd go just to different areas, trying to learn how to share your faith. And being out on the street and sharing your faith, it's a good thing because it builds you up strong. But and of course, in all that, all those things, you're fellowshipping with the believers as well. So it covers the whole thing. And then it's amazing how much that affects your life if you do all, you got to do all of it. But being in a good church is a really important thing. And I found in my life, I was working at the time, and you don't have time. By the time you come home from work, go to work, come home from work, then I have kids, a wife, cut the grass, with all the things. It's like, where's the time to study the Bible? It's like, it was difficult. But I learned that if you find a couple of those who had done some studying like the Bible, like a David would be, or like Marilyn and Barry mentioned, a George Warnock or Bill Britton, they have, or Derek Prince. These men have studied, and they've written book, they write booklets and stuff like that. They've already done all the hard work of studying and seeking it all out, and they write it. So if you learn to study under them or just read their writings and, follow along in their study, it's a faster way to learn without, because not everybody is going to be set apart, to really be seeking the Lord full time by getting in the Word. So you have to learn to receive from your teachers, those who have that anointing to teach, in the church. So, but all those things combined, each area like that is so important. Worshiping, you just have to learn how to worship by being in the worship service, or prayer by being in the prayer meetings, or witnessing by going out witnessing. But all those things combined is what will make you grow strong. So, amen.
Go ahead, Will. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Denny. Go ahead, Will.
Okay. I just want to ask, can you guys hear me better now?
Yes, we can hear you good.
Okay, then it's good. I moved closer to the modem. I saw something in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Because you were talking about the basis of our of Christianity was faith, and I was wondering about that because I was always thinking about 1 Corinthians 13. It's actually 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12. Sorry, maybe I said 14. But I was always thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 where it says verse 7. I'll read from verse 5 or from verse 4. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, covereth all things, and then believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things, but that believeth all things. So if you want faith, it's better to pray for love, I guess. It's just if someone says faith, you can't have faith without love. If I'm correct, if I understand this correctly, and then just by see, we're almost out of time. I saw something interesting while I was looking this up. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, is for now we see by a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. It was interesting. Sounds like a bit like the predestination, even also as I was fully known. It just brought me back to the predestination part. And I remember last week, was it last week or the week before, Andrew was saying he doesn't have as much time in the Word as he used to have, being that he's very busy now. So maybe if we can pray for him. I don't know if it's something that we have to pray down or something that we need to pray for him for more strength to go through the trial and be able to read the Word while working hard, or maybe just pray all the work down so he has more time in the Word. I don't know. But that's that.
Okay. All right. I don't remember. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, the overtime's pretty much over now. School has started, so September. So it's been like almost every night. But so far this week, it's like I would be coming here getting on right at 8 o'clock, you know, for Tuesdays and Thursdays. And, you know, I usually like to listen to David Eales at 7 o'clock, you know, because it'll come on earlier, his teaching on Sunday too, because I like to get to bed pretty early sometimes. So, but that's something of the past now, but it feels like you got all this catching up to do, you know, and you don't know what to do. So you have to, review some things then I think when the review goes away, you get some new stuff, you know. And Saturday and Sunday is always the best because you can spend a few hours there in the morning. Anyway.
Amen. Okay, we're out of time. Thank you, Will. All right. Well, Father, yeah, go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, I know we're short on time, but I'd like to pray for my sister and brother-in-law in Houston. You'd mentioned some bad weather down that way, or somebody did. They're talking about 12 to 28 inches of rain, and they are in a area that's very prone to flooding. They flooded significantly 3 times in the last 7 years. So, Father, I pray you have mercy on the people in Houston, especially my sister and brother-in-law down there, Father. Protect their house from flooding. Father, pray you send this rain elsewhere where it won't do any harm to people.
To where people need it.
And send it to where people need it. Father, and pray you have mercy on the whole Houston area, Father, and protect them from the hurricane or tropical storm or whatever it is headed their way. We thank the name of Jesus, Father. Amen.
Amen. We command that tropical storm to just go down to just a small rain in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We thank you, Father. There is not going to be any flooding around Mary's sister and his brother-in-law at all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We just command that tropical storm to cease and die out in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we know you're greater than these storms out there. We've done it before, and I know you did it again in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see a miracle. Lord, we just ask that you be with us tonight. Let us all get a good night's sleep. Give us all the time to get in your word, Lord, and to renew our friendship with you, Lord. Let us get closer and closer and closer to you, Father. So close that you are us, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. Be with us till we see you again Thursday night. Lord, we just bless everybody here with an infilling of the Holy Spirit. That every morning they'd wake up and they'd ask you, Lord, to fill them up for the day's day, for the day's journey that they have. And Father, that they would draw closer to you and that they would be praying and continually in the Spirit while they're at work or doing whatever it is that they got to do. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless y'all. We'll see y'all Thursday night, Lord willing.